Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the second letter of Paul to Timothy, from chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, dear fellow redeemed, in his blood. Life is like a roller coaster. It's full of ups and downs, fear and joy, screaming and laughing. If you've ever been on a roller coaster ride and enjoyed the ride, then you know that no one thinks about the end of the ride. Many simply live in the moment and enjoy the ride, but still, the end always comes. Saul of Tarsus' roller coaster ride began in the city of Tarsus, then the capital of the province of Cilicia, now south central Turkey, about 15 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. He was of Jewish descent, but born a citizen of the Roman Empire with all of its rights and privileges. Saul chose to follow his ethnic heritage and become a member of a sect of religious Jews called the Pharisees. Saul went to Jerusalem, and he studied under the most famous Pharisee of his day, a man by the name of Gamaliel. He was very zealous for his Jewish religions, more than many of his peers, especially in opposition to the teachings of a man named Jesus of Nazareth. Saul personally supervised and consented to the murder of a Christian named Stephen. He obtained warrants for other Christians and traveled 135 miles on foot to Damascus, Syria, to arrest them. However, things didn't turn out like Saul thought they would. Outside the city of Damascus, his life was changed forever. A light shone around him from heaven, and the ascended Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the very person he had been persecuting, spoke to him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Thus, Saul of Tarsus, zealous persecutor of Christ, became Paul of Tarsus, apostle and zealous preacher of Christ. As a result of that, Paul traveled throughout Asia Minor, the Roman Empire, Achaia, and Greece. He proclaimed Christ on three different missionary journeys. And he who had caused a great deal of pain and suffering for Christians himself came to suffer a great many things for following and preaching Christ. The roller coaster that Paul rode included the following not so fun experiences. He tells us, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, perils in the cities, perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." In time, Paul of Tarsus was arrested and taken to the city of Rome, where he lived under house arrest. He used his time in chains to proclaim Christ even to his captors. And finally, the day came for him to stand before the emperor and to make his defense, to give the reason for his preaching about Jesus Christ. It's believed that he was acquitted and set free to preach the gospel elsewhere, perhaps even in Spain. But since all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, he was again arrested and placed in chains. He was called a second time to give a defense for his hope. This time, he was alone. He wrote to Timothy, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." The words upon which we meditate this morning are thought to be some of the last words Paul ever wrote. Many consider this second letter to Timothy his last will and testament of sorts. But these are not merely the words of Paul, but the divinely inspired words given to him by the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, they are useful for us till today. If your life was coming to a close today, if your roller coaster was coming into the station, you had one last chance to communicate with those close to you, what would you say? Would you lapse into sappy sentimentality? Would you use your final breaths to talk about the good old days? What words would you speak to those that you love? We note that the final words of Paul to Timothy were without sentimentality. We take note that he did not speak of his experiences or boast in his accomplishments. Instead, he directed Timothy to the scriptures, to the Lord's promises, to the basis of real Christian confidence and hope. And thus we are reminded that emotion and experience are not the foundation of our hope, but Christ and his word. And so for a few minutes this morning, we take a break from our own roller coaster ride and seek to grow through the word of God. May the Spirit of God strengthen us through these words and prepare us for the day when we get off this roller coaster ride at our Father's house. Amen. How do we know that Paul believed he was about to die? Well, we don't have to read between the lines because the verses that precede these are quite plain. Consider the words for yourselves and see if you agree that Paul believed that his work for the Lord was completed and he was about to die. He wrote, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." Moreover, we don't have to guess his circumstances. The apostle tells us that he had been abandoned by many of his fellow workers, having only one friend remaining. He awaited death. He wrote to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Paul was certainly disappointed being alone with one friend, but not bitter. Luke was his only human friend, but there were others praying for him, and the Lord Jesus was with him. He had not been forsaken, and neither have we been. But there are still times, aren't there, when we're sick or feeling down that we begin to wonder if we have been forsaken. Doesn't it seem sometimes that frustrations and disappointments and troubles and sorrows come in bunches? One problem a week would be enough, but it's never one. It's at these times that our emotions often get the best of us. We groan, we ask, "Why, Lord? Why now? Why are you allowing this to trouble me?" We often also ask questions that we really don't want the answers to. Like, what have I done to deserve this? If God did deal with us in such a way that he repaid our sins with troubles, we would have no end of them. When our concerns grow, Satan and the flesh suggest to us that perhaps God has forsaken us, left us to fend for ourselves. It's that way because emotions change like the direction of the wind. One day, everything seems to be going as planned. The sun is shining and we're feeling great. The next day, everything falls apart. But how we feel does not determine how our God looks upon us. Our God is a God of mercy and love. He does not change like the wind direction, and neither do his promises. God's love is constant, his mercy is constant, and his word, which reveals both of those things, is unchanging. Our relationship with God is not to be determined by how we feel, but upon what he says in his word. Notice that when Paul wrote to Timothy for perhaps the final time, he didn't draw on sentimentality or emotion. He didn't urge Timothy to remember all the things that they had been through together and how they made it through. He told him what to expect in the future. And it wasn't a rosy picture. He said, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He directed Timothy back to God's word of promise, to Christ, because emotions change. Society changes, isn't that obvious? We grow older. But unless we continue in his word, we will grow no wiser. God declares in his word how he has changed our relationship with himself through Christ. God declares in his word that we are his dear children by faith in what his son has done, his life, his death, and his resurrection. God's promises to us in Christ are certain and sure, always the same, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Human emotions are always in a state of flux, unstable, unchanging, or constantly changing, not unchanging. Our relationship with God and our hope for the future is not dependent upon how we feel. I also want you to notice why the Apostle Paul was so confident, even when facing the prospect of death. He wasn't on an emotional high. He was alone with one friend. He wasn't confident because of his past experience, but because of the one who stood with him. Verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." We've all had experiences in life, and hopefully we've all learned from those experiences. But sometimes, we should admit this, I think, we make more of our experience than we should. After enduring a particularly trying experience, we sometimes credit ourselves with having made it through the rain. We talk about our strength and how we made it and did it ourselves. And so we look at our own experiences and we reach the wrong conclusion. Paul of Tarsus stood before the emperor, the most powerful man on earth, alone. He confessed his faith in Jesus. But he didn't pat himself on the back and say, "I made it, Timothy. Look what I did. You can do the same thing." He looked at his experiences and he concluded properly, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." He used verbs that picture things as having been done for him by the Lord, not by him. For Paul, it wasn't about Paul. It was about Jesus. He glorified Jesus for standing by him, for giving him the strength to accomplish the work that was set before him. So what did Paul mean when he said, "I was delivered from the mouth of a lion"? That's a good question. Some take those words literally, meaning that Paul was kept from being fed to lions. That's possible. Others take the words figuratively, that he was delivered from execution. Still others take the words to refer to the devil, pointing us to what the Apostle Peter says in his epistle, calling the devil a roaring lion. Does it matter? Let's not be distracted too much by the question, because what's the point? That the Lord delivered him. The passive tense is used here. Someone else delivered Paul from this lion, whether it was a beast, a man, or a fallen angel. The Lord Jesus was his rescuer. This isn't about the lion. It's about the lion tamer, the Lord Christ, who is also our deliverer, our Savior, the one who sends his angels to watch over us, the one who fought Satan, that serpent of old, and crushed his head, the one who has delivered us from Satan and the consequences of our sin, has removed the sting of death, who has made death merely the door through which we enter into eternal life, the one who strengthens us in the faith that he has planted and germinated and caused to grow within us. It isn't about us. It's all about Christ. He's the reason Paul faced the uncertain future, earthly speaking, and death with confidence and hope. For Paul concluded in faith, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." There's no question that the Lord Jesus had been gracious to the Apostle Paul and preserved him and granted him many earthly blessings. God provided Paul many good things. But these were not the blessings that the prisoner Paul longed to receive, but the blessings of God's heavenly kingdom and a life not tainted with sin and death. The same God has been gracious to us. He has preserved us from earthly dangers and trials. He's provided us with many earthly blessings. But he's promised us so much more than this. He has promised to preserve us in this life until his heavenly kingdom. And he would also have us look forward to that life in his presence, apart from sin and death. Christ promises his people much more than this earth. He promises us heaven. And he promises to be with us all along the way and to preserve us until that day. What he doesn't promise us is that we won't face terrible times. He doesn't promise that we won't weep and cry. He doesn't promise that we will outlive our children. He doesn't promise that this life will be without trouble. But he does promise that he'll be with us. And he does promise that he will keep us in faith. We can learn from experience that God is gracious, even when things don't turn out like we wanted or don't turn out in our eyes for the best. We can enter every situation confident, but not because we've been there before and we've handled it before, but because Christ is with us. God has promised us in Christ, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We can and we should learn from our experiences, but we're made stronger by the Lord through his word, not through experience. It is his word that assures us of his presence, of his forgiveness, of his guidance. So let's turn again to that word and leave the emotional things behind and confidence in ourselves behind, and instead cling to him. And may our joy always come from his word of promise. Let our pride and glory be his cross. Let our confidence come from his word, for then we will be ready when our last hour comes. Then we will be ready when it's time to step from this roller coaster ride to the sure ground of the Father's house. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.